I'm not sure we need a sermon today after after all that has been set before us, but you're going to get one. Nonetheless, I invite you to turn with me to our scripture. We have been making our way to the birth of our Lord Jesus this season of Advent, one that we have been talking about great joy, the anticipation of great joy. And we continue in that series today and this morning from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning in the verse number 39. I'll give you just a moment to find that. You might be looking for that in the Bible that you brought and had tucked under your arm, or the one that is in your pocket on your phone. A Bible in front of you in the pew. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said,
"My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever."
And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. May God bless the reading of God's word. And would you pray with me? And now, gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I've been taking a bit of inventory recently, a list of things I've been asked to do of late. I don't know what would be on your list, but I've been asked to give somebody a ride to the airport, which I did. Even managed to get him there on time. I've been asked to make a donation to Wikipedia, which I did at the $5 level. Pretty much a game changer for Wikipedia right there. I've been asked to give a talk to a group of pastors about multicultural ministry, which I did. I've been asked to find a Christmas present for somebody in my family who is impossible to buy for. Gonna get a fruitcake. That'll teach him. And finally, I've been asked to go caroling and to pretty much carry the rest of the group vocally, which I'll be doing this afternoon right here in our neighborhood. That's my list. But that inventory taking got me to thinking about what my list might have looked like when I was 15 years old, as opposed to now that I'm just a bit older than 15. Likely, as a teenager, I'd have been asked to do my homework, to walk the dog, to look after my little sister, and of course, to pick up my room. Some friends were telling me this great line that their son had the other day. Jake is autistic and brilliant and as quick-witted as almost anybody I know. So when asked to pick up his room, Jake said, "I can't." His dad said, "You can't pick up your room? Why not?" Jake said, "Because it's too heavy." Is that one getting to you yet? I mean, any kids here this morning might want to remember that one the next time you're asked to pick up your room. Here's one thing I know for certain, something I am positive I was not asked to do when I was 15. I was not asked to give birth to the Savior of the world. That request did not come my way, never mind the gender complications. You see, tradition tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was just a young girl when asked to do the most improbable thing in human history. 14, 15 years old, maybe 16 at the most. And like a lot of girls her age and in her day and culture, Mary was betrothed to a man she perhaps barely knew. Would have frightened her to think about leaving home to become Joseph's wife, but not nearly so much as some of the other things that had been happening to her. See, an angel had appeared to Mary, brought the most astonishing news, news that would have even set a grown woman to trembling, and she wondered if she could bear it, this news, wondered how she could ever bear a son by God who would rule over the house of David forever, wondered what would become of her as she grew huge with this mystery child. What would people say? That God chose a teenager, somebody already engaged to somebody else, to have God's baby? Who's going to believe that? And while she said yes to her assignment, still Mary was scared, so scared that she asked her mother and father if she could skip town for a while. Go see her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah. Elizabeth was much older than Mary's own mother, even. But here was somebody who never spoke condescendingly to Mary, never used that tone of voice adults sometimes use when they're talking down to children. No, Elizabeth always treated Mary like a full-fledged person, like a friend. And a friend is what she most needed right then. Mary was all bent out of shape, don't you see? Wondering what would happen if Joseph denounced her, or if her parents disowned her. How could she possibly take care of a baby all by herself? No place to live, no way to get food, nobody to help. So that when she finally arrived at Elizabeth's, she's a mess. She's coming apart at the seams, expecting to have to try and explain one more time what was beyond explaining. And we can imagine Mary's surprise, can't we? When Elizabeth, without asking a single question, simply gathers Mary in her arms and blesses her. You ever had somebody do that for you in a hard moment? Just hold you up without judgment? Elizabeth holds her, tells her that the baby in her own womb had just done a cartwheel at the sound of Mary's voice. See, Elizabeth was way past childbearing age. Thought she'd never be a mother. Had had this angelic vision and visit of her own. Had her own mystery child growing inside her. And therefore needed no explanation as to how it could be that God might choose to bring life to a human womb in a miraculous way. She, of all people, got it. I was remembering something a colleague told me one time. Amy is a pastor and was telling the men folk in our preacher's Bible study about the obstetrics of this story, that you have three trimesters in pregnancy. The first one, which she affectionately called the barf trimester. The second one, the I can do anything trimester. And the third one, the I could not be possibly be more uncomfortable trimester. Now I know, as a male, I'm not qualified to talk about this stuff, but if that math is true, well, isn't it interesting that here we have Mary in her first trimester coming to somebody for encouragement who is in that invincible, I can do anything trimester. I know I'm not supposed to talk about it, but if I could, I would say that seems awfully significant, doesn't it, to you? That God would give Mary exactly the right person to encourage her? And when Mary heard from her older cousin, when she experienced Elizabeth's total acceptance of her and her situation, why, she felt a song coming on. Isn't that what happens to us when we get deep acceptance, when we get unqualified love and understanding? It moves the human spirit. It sets our feet to dancing. It sets our hands to a clapping. It sets our voice to reaching back for a response in song, because merely words will not do. We need music. We need a brass band, a symphony, a choir to accompany our outpouring of joy. Marshall, would you give us a little of that right now? We could use just a little bit of that right now. Yeah, right there. I'm tempted to sing the entire Hallelujah chorus for you as a solo. Mercifully, I will not. Mary opened her mouth and began to sing a song that has come to be known down through the ages as the Magnificat, which is the first word of the song in Latin. It's one of the church's most ancient hymns. And what the song is about is Mary's dawning understanding of what her baby is going to mean to the world. My soul magnifies the Lord, she sings. What do you think of when you hear that word, magnify? It's from the Greek word megaluno. For me, it's fifth grade. I'm 10 years old. Michael Blecko is showing me his magnifying glass out in the schoolyard, showing me that if you hold the glass just so, and the sun is shining, which it doesn't here in Minnesota anymore, but you can start a dried leaf on fire. Oh, my goodness. It's taken something that is spread out like sunlight and intensifying it. That's what magnifying means. And Mary is saying that by taking Jesus not only into her body, but into her heart, into her soul, by taking Jesus in, God became magnified, became known with such intensity, the likes of which this world had never seen before or since, so much so that it was enough to start a fire. Her soul magnified the Lord. And Luke tells us that Mary began to sing, started singing a song, began with how happy she was, how thankful she was. But then all of a sudden, something else starts bubbling out. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. What's with that? It's all backwards. Everything's upside down, but the words keep coming. They're spilling out of her faster than she can even decide what she thinks of them. In fact, Mary is no longer singing the song. The song is singing her. He has filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. We want to say, wait a minute, this is just a girl, for heaven's sake. She's no politician. She's no revolutionary. She just wants to sing a happy song. But here she is, some kind of astonished prophet, singing about a world where the first will be last and the last will be first. And if that wasn't enough, Mary's song puts it all in the past tense, as if the hungry have already been fed and the rich already relieved of their too many possessions. How can that be? Her baby's no bigger than a thumbnail. And already she's reciting his accomplishments as if they were history. That's Mary's song, a song of revolution. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, back in the day, used to warn his missionaries in India never to read the Magnificat in public. Apparently, Christians were already under suspicion in that country, so they were not to be reading verses as inflammatory as these. This is the gospel according to Mary, a gospel that speaks not only to the tremendous mercy of God, but also to God's rejection of every human pretense. A condemnation of our arrogance, a condemnation of our acquisitiveness, a condemnation of human pride. Ultimately, it's the good news of God's grace for everybody who comes to Him in the rags of the prodigal son, even as it shines a light on those very real sins that keep people and nations from the kingdom of God. It's a forecast is what it is, a forecast that will one day show up in the language of her baby Jesus. We'll talk about the dangers that beset the rich and the powerful. Dangers that await those who oppress other human beings, even as it echoes God's blessing on the poor and the meek and the oppressed and the workers for justice and the pure in heart. In short, what we have in the words of this young peasant girl are words of revolution, revolution that comes in the liberating power of God, that comes in the person of the Savior that she was about to bear, a revolution of love. It's why we call Mary blessed, right? For all these years, the church has had this nice, harmless place for Mary set there in the Nativity. She's in the middle. She's all meek and mild. She's holding her meek and mild Jesus. It's a very picture of feminine docility, right? We kind of like having her there, don't we? Don't have to contend with her that way. Isn't it enough that she gave birth to the baby, that she raised him? Well, anybody who thinks that hasn't read the story, hasn't listened to Mary sing her solo from the living room, has never heard her drop this bombshell about the revolution of God that's growing inside of her womb, hasn't listened to her and heard the message that God wants to impregnate every one of us with Himself, wants to turn our worlds upside down, wants the revelation and the revolution to continue in and through us. See, the one who spoke through the angel Gabriel is speaking again, want to hear us say with Mary. I think Jesus cried once in a while too, as a baby, you know? That song, No Crying He Makes. Whoever wrote that never had a baby. Wants to hear us say with Mary, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said, whatever. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? And as we come before the Lord in prayer, maybe your deal today is that your life is upside down, turned inside out. And what you need this Christmas more than anything else is to know that you have a God and you have a Savior who gets that, who understands that, who can birth something new in you, who can birth something that will allow you to be an overcomer, who can birth something that will allow you to experience a healing, that the thing that has held you back, the fear that has held you back, doesn't need to do so anymore. And so that's your moment right now. This is your moment right now. And so I want to invite you. You might be here today, and what God has nudged you with, what the Holy Spirit has nudged you with, is that you're called right now to stand in the gap between somebody who is estranged from God, who has turned away, and so today is a day for you to be on your knees before God to intercede for that one. And maybe these last few minutes have been confirmation of that. So I want to invite you to come. If this is a moment for you to meet with a God who is all about making things new, you come and you kneel here at the altar. We pray frequently here at Park Avenue that this altar would be a meeting place with God. We pray that this would be a place where the Holy Spirit would be poured out. We believe that. We believe that happens. So you come. You're welcome to come, to kneel, and to pray. You pray for your own dear. You pray for someone you love.